you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Daniel 12. We're going to finish it up today. 13 weeks, and this is it. I love Christmas songs, man. They're the best. And I love listening to Baptists try to clap. Y'all are getting it, though. We're getting there. It's okay. Loosen up a little bit. We'll be all right. You the man. That's right. All right. Daniel chapter 12. I'll pray for us, and then we'll just jump in. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for what it means. And thank you for just beautiful Christmas music. I thank you so much for these songs and for what they tell us, and just for the hope that is in these songs, Father. As we're singing to you, we're singing about the fact that Father, you were born, that you stepped down into our mess that we made. Our sins are not your fault, but you made them your fault. You took responsibility for us, Father, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for the message of Christmas. We love you. Be with us now as we look at Daniel. I thank you for what a wonderful book it is. I thank you for just the themes of your love and your sovereignty that have been throughout the whole book. And I pray that today as we finish it up, that we see it has everything to do with Christmas. It has everything to do with this time of year. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we live in a world now where everything's so immediate. You know, that we have information given to us immediately. It's everything's just instant now. And I think that's created in us as a people this desire, this thing inside of us that we want all of our problems fixed instantly. Right? We want it to all just go away. And we live in an age too where, because of this immediacy with social media and things, that everyone's an expert now. You notice that? Anybody been on social media like the last 2 years? Everyone is an expert on there. Everybody. They're going to solve all the problems. They're going to figure it out. Just listen to them. They've got a platform. They've got a microphone. They'll tell you what's wrong with you, or they'll tell you what's wrong with the world. They can diagnose it all. Right? We just came out of a political election cycle that finally, a dumpster fire that's over, thank you, Jesus, where you had two parties who both think they had the solution to everything. And it's been that way forever. You have progressives on the left who think a little bit more government, a little bit more money, that's going to solve all the world's problems. We got those on the right that say a little less government, a little more individual ingenuity, that'll solve all the world's problems. And we had this going back and forth. And what's going to happen is 4 years from now, you're going to hear the exact same things that we dealt with this year. This is the greatest, most important election in our lifetime. Will they not? You will hear it all over again. And what's behind this is, again, this idea that someone or some system of government will fix or can fix all the problems of this world. And what's happened is that attitude's even creeped into the church just a little bit. Like we've grown to believe that we can fix all the problems of the world, right? Just buy this book. Just vote for this candidate. Just come to this meeting. Pray this prayer. Everything will turn out the way that you want it to if you'll just do these things. We've reduced growing in Christ, sanctification being made in Christ's image. We've reduced this to a technique, something that can be mastered, almost like a jump shot or a golf swing, right? That if you haven't figured out how to live the perfect Christian life, well, then that's your fault. There's something wrong with your faith. Maybe you're not taking advantage of all the resources that we have for you. And I said a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again, is that I think so many believers come into the Christian life and they come in with all these Pollyanna theories about what it's supposed to be. And a lot of that's because of pastors and preachers, because we'll tell them, hey, just come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. Just come to Jesus, life's going to get a lot easier, it's just going to be so awesome, it's going to be so wonderful. And they do, they come and they give their lives to Jesus, and then they skip off into the world and the 18-wheeler just takes them out. Because they weren't ready for the fact that the Christian life is not an easy life, that it's a difficult life, that there is no straight shot to heaven, that our lives on this earth as believers will be marked with pain. They will be marked with difficulty. Folks, we live in a world that can't be fixed. We live in a world that has to be recreated. That is our only hope, is that God will eliminate sin. He will eliminate sickness and evil. And all that's going to happen, but it's going to happen according to his timetable, not ours. And his timetable usually is not an immediate timetable, is it? So until the day he comes back, right? As we sang about, talking about, O come, Emmanuel, as we long for that second return, brokenness, suffering, pain, persecution will continue to be the normal state for us as believers until that day. That's just the way it's going to be. And this has been the message of the book of Daniel from the very, very beginning, and it's still the message as we finish the book, all right? Now, I need you to remember that chapter 12 is just the continuation of a prophecy that started way back in chapter 10. So chapter 10 through chapter 12 have just been one long book, one long chapter. God's people have finally come home from their exile in Babylon. They've returned home. They've began to rebuild the temple. They began to rebuild the wall. But as we know, things were not easy. There was persecution. There were problems. There was all kinds of turmoil. And so in chapter 10, Daniel enters in to prayer for his people, knowing that, listen, that Satan is trying to stop God's plan. Satan knows that by them going home, this means that the Messiah who was prophesied back in Genesis is probably on his way. And so Satan sends out his demons to try and stop the work from continuing. And as we saw in Daniel chapter 10, we get the curtain pulled back just a little bit, and we saw the spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes that you and I can't see. Is that the angels fighting against the demons? Because the demons, the funny thing is they think that they're going to win. Satan thinks he's going to stop the plan, but he's got no hope, no chance. He's insane. He's already lost, but he's still trying. And then in chapter 11, Ben preached on that last week and did a fantastic job. If you missed it, you need to go podcast it. He preached on 45 verses of just world history. He was mad at me. He came to my office and said, "You gave me the chapter that has no spiritual application whatsoever." But he did a great job, and I knew he would. And pretty much what we saw is that God, I mean, hundreds of years in advance shows us how world history is going to play out. And then right here at the beginning of chapter 12, we're going to get the interpretation of everything Ben talked about last week. So look with me, if you will, chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." All right? So here's the interpretation of all 45 verses that Ben preached on last week in 4 verses. And it's very, very simple. Ben said this last week, is that history is not random circumstance. All right? Ben said that God not only knows history, he writes history. He is the author of history. See, if history was just random, like if there was no one behind it, if God just didn't care, or if he was just like a lot of people like to say, he's just a deist, right? He just turned the clock and he let it go and he was just kind of up there going, whatever. I mean, if that was the God we serve, then what would be the point in following that God? What's the point in having hope? Remember, hope is a strong, confident expectation that we know something is going to happen. So if God doesn't care, or if there isn't a God behind history, we have no reason to have a strong, confident expectation. None. Then our life on this earth is just random. It's just meaningless. All the pain, all the difficulty, all the suffering that we go through as human beings, it's just wasted because there's nobody behind it. But, as Ben said last week, that history is following God's predetermined course to an end. And so because of that, our actions have meaning on this earth. So any sacrifice required of us or any suffering that we face on this earth is worth it because we have hope that in the end, the dead shall rise again. That's what it says right here. This is the clearest verse in the Old Testament that talks about the dead coming back to life. This is what it's saying, is that in the end, the dead will come back to life, and that what will happen is that some will arise to everlasting life. They will have their names written in the book. Then when they stand before God Almighty, he will see that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and he will say, enter in to your rest. But then some will rise to eternal separation and punishment in hell away from God. That's what he's saying. And all of history is moving towards this moment. So those of us in this room who endure, who we keep our eyes on Jesus, in the end, we may stand before him and we may be bloody and broken and busted up. But the thing is that we will be with Jesus. That's where our hope is. He never promised us anything in this life other than himself. He is our reward. He is what we are after. And that's what the interpretation means, is that, listen, history is following the course that God has set, and it is all moving into that great day of judgment when we will stand before God Almighty. And then he tells Daniel right there to seal up the prophecy until the time of the end. Again, that just means to protect it, to keep it so future generations can read it. Because in the end, he says, people are going to wonder the earth, right? If you look right there in verse 4, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. What it's saying is that knowledge is going to continue to grow, that people are going to get smarter and smarter and smarter. Think about it. We've figured out how to do all kinds of stuff, have we not? I mean, I think about this week, my mind was just blown texting Kayla Schrader about the kidney transplant that Don got. And it was like something like 2.5-3 hours. They went in there and popped in a new kidney. And I'm going, what in the heck? How can they do that? Because we've gotten where we can do these things that God has granted and given in his grace, people with the wisdom to be able to do these kinds of things. Knowledge has increased. People are smart. We have this immediacy of just anything we want. We can Google it now. And so what he's saying is that people are going to get smarter and smarter. Knowledge is going to increase, but here's the thing. No matter how much knowledge increases, it'll never be able to fill the hole that's in people's hearts. That in the end, they can have all the knowledge they want, but they'll still be empty. Knowledge is going to increase, but aside from God's word, that knowledge is going to be empty. So seal up the prophecy, Daniel, so that people can read it and understand that God's word is what we need. That's what he's telling him, okay? Now look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. Now we're transported all the way back to the bank of the Tigris River, which was in chapter 10, verse 4. Right? And Daniel looks up, and on one side of the river is an angel, and on the other side of the river is an angel. And above the river is the man dressed in linen. Now, a few weeks ago, we said that some people think that's a theophany, which would have been an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Some people say we really don't know. It doesn't really matter, but this man who's dressed in linen, who may be Jesus, one of the angels looks up and says, hey, how long is this going to go on? How long will it be to the end of these wonders? And then the man raises both of his hands and he swears by him who lives forever. In other words, he's making an oath. By raising both hands, it's a statement that the emphasis is on that this is a firm word, that this is from God, that this is fixed. And then he says the same thing that we heard in Daniel chapter 7. He says this will last for a time, times, and half a time. The intention is not to give a precise time period. It's just showing us that when it seems like wickedness is gaining momentum, that it's all going to be stopped, that all this, the end of these things, the end of all things, is going to happen at a time of great distress. And he says it will happen at the moment when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end. Now, that's not the answer we're looking for, is it? What do you mean, the shattering of the holy people? You're talking about us. What do you mean, God? See, because we expect the end to come whenever all the bad guys get shattered. Not the holy people. But what he's saying is that deliverance comes at the most unlikely time. That's how God works. You think about Christmas, right? In the midst of Roman persecution, 400 years of silence, the people hadn't heard from God, and at the most unlikely time, God sends a baby. That's how God works. When human resources all run out, that's when God steps in. And that's what he's saying, is that it's going to come to that point when the holy people are shattered, when it doesn't look like there's any hope, that's when God's going to step in. Look at verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the day. So Daniel's just like us. He's like, okay, I need more answers. The shattering of the holy people. Like, give me a timetable, God. This isn't clear enough for me. I need to know especially more about our people. Are they going to be wiped out? Because when you hear the word shattered, you kind of think, does that mean they're going to just completely be removed? What's going on? So what's the outcome, God? What's the end game? And I love that in verse 9, God gives him an answer. He says, go your way, man. In other words, he says, get on with your life. Stop worrying about it. Literally, that's what he's telling him. The matter's closed until the end. Daniel, you don't get to know until it gets here, buddy. Right? And that's a word for some of us. Some of us really like to study prophecy and get wrapped up in this stuff. And that's okay, but remember, it's not for you to know. You got a lot of life to live for Jesus. Get on with it. Stop trying to figure all these things out. Stop trying to put codes into the Bibles and numbers and all these things and just follow Jesus. But he does give Daniel a little bit more. He tells him there's a reason behind this shattering. And he says that those who are wise will understand this. And as a result, they will purify themselves. So the focus here is on the faithful, on the true church, being purified through suffering. So as we go through the fire, we're made pure before God. Through suffering, the ends of our strength is known. Through suffering, we learn to cast our lot with Jesus. See, the fire doesn't create pure metal. That's not what the fire does. It just simply reveals it. So when we go through trials, if we're truly in Christ, if we've truly trusted in him, what it's going to do is those sufferings and those trials, and those difficulties, they're going to burn away everything that does not resemble Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He said, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we suffer, when we go through hard times, we come to the end of ourselves and we learn the necessity of trusting Christ. So what this is teaching is that suffering is not absent from the people of God. So we said at the beginning of the sermon that people will skip off into life thinking that because they're Christians, everything's going to go well for them. But then when it doesn't, they get angry. They point their finger at the sky and say, you sold me a bill of goods. You know anybody like that? And they've walked away because the Christian life was harder than they thought it was supposed to be. They get angry. See, we live in a real world with real hurt, with real pain. But the more we go through and the more we endure faithfully, the more we begin to look to heaven and we long for the goodness of what Jesus has promised. That's what suffering does. It's knowing that our hope is not in this life. It's not in anything that we can get here. See, those with wisdom know that suffering teaches how wonderful the God who will deliver us in the end from all difficulty really is. I mean, anybody in this room who's walked through a period of suffering or difficulty or trial. You may not have known what was going on at that moment, but you can look back on that and see where God burned away things that didn't look like him, where God strengthened you. Anybody who's walked through those difficult moments can also say that maybe before they went into that, they really weren't looking forward to Jesus coming back, but because of that suffering or that trial, now they long more than ever for the Lord to return. I can be honest, in my own life, I that was not something that was just a real fond thought for me for a long time. Well, Jesus is coming back. I kind of like it here. I'm kind of comfortable here. I don't want to think about that. You know, I got kids to raise, and, you know, I want to see them graduate and grow up and all these things. But boy, when that difficulty finds you and you begin to see the brokenness of this world, I got no problem saying, you know what? You can come back now. That'd be all right. We don't have to deal with disease. We don't have to deal with people dying. We don't have to deal with suffering and persecution and all the things that we've got. See, suffering changes that in a person. It causes them to go, you know what? You can come back whenever you want, Jesus. I am ready now. That's what he's saying. Is that, man, there's going to be times of persecution. There's going to be times of trial. But in those things, God will burn away those things that don't look like Jesus. It'll produce this hope in you, this longing in you for the return of Christ. That's what happens to the wise when they go through difficulties. But then he also contrasts that with the wicked. He says the wicked won't understand. And we know that that happens to even some of Daniel's own people. Because in the generations that followed Daniel, many of his own people, they would live for the moment. They wouldn't take these visions of eternity into account that Daniel's written down. They would betray their nation. They would re-engage in idolatry. And ultimately, they're going to turn their Savior over to enemies to be crucified. See, what he says is that trouble flushes out the wicked. It refines the wise. You've heard me say this over and over again, and I will continue to tell you this. The church in America is going to be sifted. The election changed nothing. You get that, right? I read something before the election that said it this way. Hillary wins, they legislate us out. He wins, they shout us out. And they will continue to shout us out. Who watches Fixer Upper? I mean, they're coming after them like crazy. Chip, how can you get upset at Chip? He's funny. I mean, folks, all it took was for two magazines to get online and to pull one sermon off their church's website, a sermon in a church that none of you had ever heard about until this week. And now they're coming at him like crazy. The church in America will be sifted. It is not going to stop. So as the trouble comes, as we continue to get pushed to the margins, we're either going to keep our eyes on Jesus, we're either going to continue to endure, or we're going to be like the wicked and just give up and say, why even try? We're just going to fall away and get in line with everybody else. See, this right here is the great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints basically says that those who are truly in Christ will not fall away. They will endure until the very end because the Father is preserving them. Think about it as a child walking down the street holding their father's hand, right? The father's holding that child's hand. The father will not loosen his grip on that child. Now, from time to time, that child may loosen their grip a little bit. And when they do, they may slip, they may fall, they may bust their knees up a little bit. Dad may get upset because they're like, just hold on, kid. But the father will not let his grip go on that child. He will hold that child. That's what this means, that those of us who are in Christ, we are held by him. That's why we sing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast, that he will hold us. He will not let go. Now, we're foolish and we're going to let go every now and then. We're going to loosen our grip. We're going to do some foolish things. We're going to scrape our knees. But those things should cause us to get a better grip on the Father and hold on all the more. That's what this is talking about. So the wise will understand that when trials and pain and suffering come, we hold on to the Father all the more. Even though it hurts, even though we're scraped, even though we don't get it, we hold on knowing he's not letting us go. The wicked don't get that. The wicked just give in and they let go. And in verses 11 and 12, the angel gives us a few dates. Now, some scholars don't know what he's referring to here. Some think he's referring to Antiochus and his persecution, because 1,290 days is just short of 3 years. Which would have been the same as what Antiochus did to the Jews. But some think he's referring to an end-timed Antichrist who will persecute the people of God, but nobody really knows. In verse 12, he then adds an extra 45 days onto that 1,290. And nobody knows. Seriously, nobody knows. One commentator said, I have not found a single person that will dare speak with certainty about what this time period represents. We just kind of go, we don't know. So whether he's speaking of an Antichrist or whether he's speaking of an Antichrist, or whether you know exactly the meaning behind the 45 days, it doesn't change the point. The point of these numbers is to show you and I that God has a fixed time period. God knows when the end is going to come. We don't. It is not our job to figure it out. It's our job to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to persevere until the end. This seems to kind of be the angel's point because, again, in verse 13, for the second time, look what Daniel's told. Go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Basically saying, Daniel, ain't none of your business. You're about to die anyways. Go finish your race. You know God's future promises are coming. You know that in the end we win. Now go about your business and live for God's glory. Get out of here. So brothers, sisters, listen, if you and I have trusted in Jesus for salvation and we know what's coming, and we do because we have God's word, we've studied it, then there should be something different in the way that we live our lives. We have hope. We have a strong, confident expectation in what is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, because you know what's coming, because you've been saved, because you've been bought, because you know Jesus is coming back, then the way that you live your life should be ones of holiness and godliness. See, the response to the coming of God's kingdom is to live right now for the kingdom, not tomorrow. Now, students, I've told you this. Ben's told you this. Don't wait to down the road to live for Jesus. There is not a better version of you coming. Okay? Look at your parents. I can tell you that. A better version isn't rolling down out of the pipe anytime soon. So don't make that mistake of going, well, when I get out of high school, I'll live for Jesus in college. Because then you go, well, when I get out of college, get married, then I'll live for Jesus. Then you go, well, after we have kids, then we'll get serious about Jesus. Then you go, oh, well, after the kids are done and I'm finished chasing them all over the country and making other things more important than Jesus, then we'll get serious about following Jesus when we got grandkids and the kids are all gone. And then we go, well, now we got grandkids, let's go get an RV and travel the country and see the grandkids all the time. We'll get serious about Jesus when we get closer to the end of life. You see how it works? The time to get serious about following Jesus and living for the kingdom is not down the road. It's right now. We recognize that Christ is currently reigning, and we be obedient to him now. Because one day, if everything's moving to that day of judgment, we will stand before the Father. And as Jesus said in Matthew 25, 21, he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's our goal, is to hear, well done. But that only happens by getting serious and living for Jesus now. See, you and I as believers are to keep working. Even when the return of Christ takes a whole lot longer than we anticipated. Amen to you older believers who've lived through so many prophecies about, oh, he's coming back now, right? Late great planet Earth, here we go. So even it may not be 1,290 days until he comes back. It may be 1,335 days. It doesn't matter. You continue to work. Man, what a way to end the book of Daniel, saying, listen, you may suffer now, but God's given you a glimpse of what's coming. God will set things right, and you will receive your reward. So no matter what happens, Daniel, stay faithful. God wants faithfulness. Keep your eyes on him. See, in spite of appearances, God's in control of all of history. That's been the main point of Daniel. In spite of what it may seem in the culture around us, God's still in control. God's guiding all things. While it might look like life's going to hell, God is working behind the scenes to bring about good for his people. So two things I need you to see out of the book of Daniel. One is that God is sovereign and he's in control of all things. Now, this sovereignty does not make you and I mere puppets, as some people like to say. Heard that in a sermon this week, is that God's sovereignty is a bad doctrine because it makes us all puppets that he's controlling. It doesn't make our actions meaningless. God's sovereignty is a word of comfort and a word of hope for people in the midst of despair and pain. Again, if you've been through any difficult time in your life, you better hope you've got a sovereign God, not one up there just going, oh, well. It's a warm blanket for me right now to know that God's got all things in his hands. See, it's not God's sovereignty that leads to the oppression of people. It's human autonomy that leads to that. It's human people saying, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I don't need to listen to you. That's what leads to the oppression of people. So how does human responsibility and God's sovereignty work? I don't. It's not my job to figure it out. It just does. And God knows. And so what that means is that some of you in this room, you need Jesus. There's never been a point in your life where you've trusted in Christ to do what you can't. Jesus Christ, the man who's been given the keys over all human history, left the comforts of heaven, walked this earth, lived a spotless, sinless life. He carried your sin, past, present, and future, to the cross, and there the full wrath of God was poured out on him for you. But 3 days later, he walked out of the grave, declaring that God, that his sacrifice was enough, that God had forgiven you. And the only chance you have to be made right with God is not in your good works. It's not in you trying really, really hard. It's not you being a really good person. It's not in you being a good parent or a good son or a good daughter. Your only hope is Jesus. And today, God's speaking to you. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and it is your job to respond. He's opening your heart to receive the gospel, and it is your job to answer that call. Then there's just some of us in this room, man, we've grown up in the panhandle and we've gone to church most of our lives. We may have walked the aisle right here at 6 or 7 years old. You may have shook the preacher's hand. You may have been baptized. But listen, in spite of that, there's never been any love for Jesus in your life. None. There's never been any growth in your life. You're still the same believer you were at 6 or 7 years old when you came down to the front of this church. See, knowing Jesus produces fruit. Jesus himself said that you will know them by their fruit. And today, so much of us in our West Texas culture need to understand that just because we've grown up in church, just because we're nice people, just because we hold the conservative values, that doesn't make you a believer. And today, you need Jesus. Today is the day you need to quit relying on all those things and say, you know what? It ain't about what I've done or where I've gone to church or what family I've come from. It's about me putting my trust in someone who can do that for me, and that's Jesus. Today you need him, because the church will be sifted. And only those of us who really know Jesus are going to persevere until the end. Those of us who falsely believe, those of us who are not saved, we will be sifted. We will be sorted out. There is no middle ground. Our destiny is either utter darkness or bright glory. You choose. And the second thing we need to see in the book of Daniel is that for those of us who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who are living for Jesus with all of our heart, listen, you may stumble from time to time. You may skin your knee up a little bit. But know that your Father is holding your hand and he will not let go. We live in a broken world. We face so many difficulties. And while we wait, those difficulties don't seem to be going away. So whether those are personal trials or struggles that you've brought in here today, or whether they're struggles that are going to come for all of us from outside of the church as the world persecutes us and shuts us down, Daniel's showing us how we live. See, what's going to happen is not very long after the book of Daniel is written, the children of Israel are going to face about 400 years of silence where God doesn't speak at all. Well, they enter into this time of just waiting, this time of expectation, of wondering, did God remember us? Has he forgotten all the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the Messiah? And you and I, we're in the exact same boat. We find ourselves a lot of days now going, God, have you forgot what you said? Are you going to come back? Are you ever going to come and fix all of this junk? But we live our lives understanding that he will come back. He will come restore the world to its glorious, beautiful state. And that this is something that Jesus accomplished on the cross. You know, Daniel talks a lot about an abomination that makes desolate several times in this book. But the greatest abomination of all time was when wicked men laid hands on Jesus Christ, when they desecrated his body in which God's own glory had come to dwell among us. They spat on his face. They scourged his back until it ripped open. Then they hung his body on a tree, and according to the Bible, that's a sign of a cursed man. And at the cross, the brokenness of this fallen world would take its creator, the one who made it, and it would crucify him. And there's never, ever been a display of weakness and brokenness like the cross. But yet remember that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. His brokenness is stronger than man's strength. So the brokenness of God means that this fallen, this ruined world will one day be set back to its former glory. Through his brokenness, all of our brokenness will be fixed. So whatever your brokenness is today, all of your brokenness one day will come to an end. It'll be fixed. It'll be healed. And so while we wait in this broken world, we wait with hope. We wait with expectation. We're called to be faithful to Christ where he has planted us. Remember, as believers, our job are not to be crusaders, but to be martyrs. It's our job, not our job to come on a white horse and fix the world. That job belongs to somebody else. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. Listen to what John says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back. We know that. So while we wait through the pain, through the hurt, we continue to testify to the greatness of our Lord and his grace by our words and through our sufferings. We cling to him in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of trials. Even when we don't understand why we're going through them, we hold on. And in holding on, we keep one eye on the sky waiting for him to come back. And we rest in the fact that God is in complete and total control of everything. That's the hope we have. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of Advent, that Jesus is going to return. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Folks, some of us in this room, we just need Jesus. Today needs to be the day that you put your faith and trust in him. Stop putting it off. Stop saying, oh, well, I'm going to wait till this date, or I'm going to wait until this time period. The time to trust in Jesus and live for the kingdom is now, not tomorrow. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, if there has never been a time in your life where you say, man, the only way I'm getting in is by giving all of my sin, all of my wickedness, all of my good deeds for us church people to Christ and trusting him to save you, today is the day that needs to happen. And then for the rest of us as believers, can we use this time of year not to get caught up in consumerism and tinsel and lights, but get caught up in the fact that, listen, we have hope that Jesus is coming back. Christmas shows us that he kept his promise to come the first time. He'll keep his promise to come the second time. So as we go through this world of pain and hurt and difficulty, can we keep one eye on the sky? All the while continue to live for God's glory on this earth and showing the world around us that we have hope. That our sorrows and our pains are not wasted. They're not meaningless. That they're doing something. They're producing something. They're making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Not one day, as all of history moves towards that moment where we stand before him, we will hear, well done. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel. Father, thank you for the theme of sovereignty. Thank you for the fact that it shows us that our hope can't be in anything else but you. It can't be in kings and kingdoms. It can't be in kings or princes. It has to be in you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the hope that we have that, Father, you keep your promises. So, Father, be with us now as we stand to sing and as we sing the gospel. The wondrous mystery, the wonderful story about what you've done to save sinners. It's in your name we pray.